Let's turn together in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. As a congregation, we have drawn to a conclusion our series through Judges. And now we return to our previous series from maybe 3 months back from the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician, and are going to be reading from Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. And perhaps you heard as we read earlier from the form preparing us for the Lord's Supper and the form for the celebration of baptism, that there was a common theme of humility found in both forms, the need for humbleness as God's people to bow ourselves before the Lord, to acknowledge our need, to acknowledge our sin and misery, and to cry out to the Lord for grace. And that's the theme, really, of our sermon for this morning, is the call for humility among God's people. Those who are invited will be humble. So Luke 14, we will be reading verses 7 through 11 as page 1012. Luke 14 at verse 7. When he, being Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's as far as we're reading in God's Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, if you can, to the text there, as we ask for God to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to Luke chapter 14, we remember that the context of Luke chapter 14 is the teaching on the kingdom. Over the past few chapters, Jesus has been teaching on the growth of the kingdom, its unexpected and hidden growth, but its magnificent, far-reaching growth as well. The kingdom is a kingdom of mercy. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. The most unlikely people will be welcomed into this kingdom, while the great ones, the self-exalted ones, will be left outside. Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. We are leading to a time of great conflict, as the Pharisees particularly are going to be watching every step that Jesus makes, trying to catch him, trying to trap him in order to have some reason to accuse him. Well, today we are going to see, in looking at the verses 7 through 11, the wedding feast and those who are invited. Next week, we're going to look at a different aspect of a feast from the position of who should be invited. Today, we are going to look at the attitude of those who are invited. Looking at verses 7 through 11. Now, most of you, if you've ever been invited to a wedding, you will find that very common practice. You walk in the front doors of where the reception is, and there's a seating chart or a table with names on it, and by every name is a table number. You go there and you look at the chart and you find, okay, here's my name. This is table 10. I go and I look for table 10. But imagine for a moment a stranger walking in from the street and walking up to the head table, sitting right beside the bride and the groom. You would say, that is pretty bold. That's pretty brazen for someone to do that. Well, today Jesus is going to use a parable about the wedding feast to teach us as a church the need for humility when we are invited to this great celebration. Children, it's kind of like the first day of kindergarten. You walk into your classroom and you look at every desk and you find the desk that has your name on it. The point of that is you're supposed to sit where your name is, where you're designed to sit, where your teacher tells you to sit. Well, today we see this theme that Jesus uses the selection of seats to teach the proper attitude of those who are invited. Our text begins in verse 7, where we find Jesus looking at those who are invited to this particular feast, and he is going to be speaking to those who are gathered here. And now if you still have your Bibles open, you will see that in 14 verse 1, Jesus is speaking about a particular situation when Jesus had been invited by a Pharisee on the Sabbath day to have a meal. So this Pharisee has invited Jesus, he's invited Jesus' disciples, and he's invited others as well. Particularly, he has invited his Pharisee friends. Jesus begins by saying this parable is applied to those who are invited. The word in the Greek is kekelomos, which simply means those receiving the invitation, those who are beckoned, the intended recipients of the invitation. So the context says that there is this rich, powerful, influential Pharisee. He has a very big home, and he's able to hold this great feast, and he invites Jesus, and he invites his Pharisee friends, and he invites Jesus' disciples. Now we know in reading that it is a Pharisee who has done the inviting. It is the Pharisee who is hosting this meal. We know something already about this situation, don't we? We know from previous weeks that these Pharisees are the ones who like to have the positions of honor. They like to have long flowing robes. They like to stand in the corners, on the street corners, and pray with really loud, elaborate prayers. And when it comes to sitting down at the feast, they like the seats of honor. And even in the synagogue, they like to have the powerful seats, the seats of privilege that actually face the rest of the congregation, the seats up front, so that everyone can see them, everyone can hear them. They like this sort of thing. And that is the first level of application. Jesus is here saying, to you who are invited, Pharisees and my disciples. We know something also about Jesus' disciples, don't we? Later on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus' disciples, James and John, are going to say to Jesus, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, give me the seat on your right and give my brother the seat on your left. In fact, they convince their mom to ask Jesus for them. Secure a place of honor for us. The disciples themselves are bickering throughout the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is approaching the cross, ready to lay down his life, and his disciples are saying, I'm better than you are. I'm going to have a better position in the kingdom of Christ. That's who this parable that Jesus tells is applied to. Pharisees, Jesus' disciples. But as you read this text in the original language, you see that this word, kekelomos, is found not only at the beginning, but it's woven throughout this text. It's in verse 8, when you are invited to the wedding feast. Verse 9, the person who invites you. And in verse 10, when you are invited, there is this theme of the invitation. Why is there a focus throughout these verses on being invited? There is a focus on the invitation aspect. Well, this invitation that Jesus is referencing here is not only speaking of the specific context, 14 verse 1, he's also speaking in the broader context, as chapter 14 is found in the broader context of the kingdom. He is speaking to those who are invited into the kingdom. And the reason that there's a clear parallel is because Jesus speaks about a wedding feast. And as the chapter continues, this wedding feast that Jesus is speaking about is the wedding feast of the Lamb, the celebration of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. So it's not only applied to the Pharisees and to Jesus' disciples, it's applied to us, to the church, to those who are invited to the kingdom, invited to celebrate the feast with Jesus Christ. Concerning the gathering of the church, all here invited to this feast. But the fact of the matter is, this sizing one another up, this comparison, this conflict, which the Pharisees were known for and the disciples were known for, is something we find in the church today, isn't it? It's something that we still struggle with. It's the struggle of pride. It's the struggle of trying to wrestle, to determine, our privileged place of honor. We think how deserving we are that we have been invited. Even within the church, we can push and shove to try to get the honor below. When we think about it, though, everyone who is invited should pause and remember the glory of the invitation. Instead of trying to wrestle, to push other people out of the way so that you can get a privileged seat, instead of trying to manipulate within the church so that your gifts, your talents, your abilities are praised and acknowledged, what is missing is the awe over the invitation. The privilege of being invited at all. The fact of the matter is, congregation of Christ, you and I do not deserve to be invited into the kingdom. We do not deserve to receive an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in fact, there is approximately 2 billion people on the face of this earth, one-third of humanity, that have little or no understanding of the gospel. They've never even heard the invitation, the call to repent and believe and be welcomed up into the kingdom of glory that Christ is ushering in. But we here today have and are receiving the call. You have heard the call. Repent, believe, and you will be saved. The honor of the invitation. Recognizing the privilege that you have received is the first step in killing pride. Glorying in the fact that your name would be called by the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And in fact, as we a few minutes ago celebrated baptism this morning, seeing baptism of little Jacqueline, little Jacqueline is going to need to be told, all of you covenant children need to be instructed that you too have heard the call to come, repent, and believe. But why do we need to be washed? Why do we need to be washed as baptism teaches? Why do we need to be cleansed? It's because you are dirty in your sins. You don't deserve to be called. No one deserves to be called. You and I are dirty and filthy and polluted. Our best righteousness is like filthy rags. When you remember who you are and you glory in the invitation, and your pride must be killed. There is always a threat. There's always a threat that those who are invited begin to boast in their invitation. They boast in their pride, thinking that, well, of course I deserve to be invited. Look at my life. Look at what I've done. Look at how good and righteous I am. Thinking that we deserve blessings while others do not. Well, this truth brings us to our second point, which is the attitude of those who are invited. What sort of attitude should we have? Well, when we think we deserve to come, when we think that we have somehow merited this invitation, we miss the whole point. The invite to the celebration is an invitation of grace. The necessary attitude must be, wow, it's amazing, I've been invited too. It's never, well, of course I've been invited. I'm better than so many other people. They've been invited, so I must be invited too. Hear Jesus in this parable is calling not only the Pharisees and his disciples, but he's reminding the church, calling us to repent of our pride, that we might humble ourselves before the Lord. He's teaching us, first of all, a spiritual truth. We're defining humility as this. Humility is defined as a proper assessment of yourself in the presence of greatness. Humility is a proper assessment of yourself in the humility of greatness. The greatness in our parable is the greatness of the host, the one who does the inviting, the one who's throwing the feast. The greatness of this parable is the greatness of our God. And when we consider the greatness of the one who's doing the inviting and throwing the feast compared to those who are being invited, that moves us to humility. In Matthew 23, there's part of the woes that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus puts it this way in verse 11, if you still have your Bibles open. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Whoever exalts himself, what is exalting yourself? Exalting yourself is making yourself high. It's an unright view of your own importance and ability. It's particularly when you compare yourself to others. You compare yourselves to those who are sitting around you, and you say, "Well, I'm better than this guy. I'm better than that guy." It's not comparing yourself to the law. It's comparing yourself to the ability of others. It's to make yourself high and lofty. It's that what Scripture says, the stiff neck, the extended neck. It's the uplifted nose. It's looking down your nose at others. Those people will be humbled. Who will they be humbled by? We'll look at just a moment. On the other hand, if you are lowly, meek, modest, of simple heart, if you do not compare yourself to others and think, "Wow, I'm so good," you compare yourself to others and say, "Praise God for the gifts other people have had." You consider others more important than yourself. Those are the ones that will be exalted. This raising up and bringing down is the work of the host. In our parable, it is the host that taps the one who is proud on the shoulder and says, "Excuse me, you need to move. You need to go down." And it is the host that taps the one on the shoulder who's sitting in the seat of humility and says, "Friend, it's time for you to be exalted, for you to be moved up." Verse 9 says it's the host that does the exalting. It's the host that does the humbling, because it's the host that does the inviting. It's his party, and he gets to determine who, where, and when people sit at his feast. His greatness is what moves those invited to humility. Consider this another way of saying the same thing. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's 1 Peter 5 or Proverbs 3. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. As I said earlier, humility is the mark of every Christian. In fact, humility is a necessary mark of every Christian, because pride is a killer of true spirituality. Pride says, "I don't need you, God." Pride says, "I can do this by myself." But it's a humble heart that says, like the sinner, tax collector who beat his breast, "Have mercy on me, O God." That's the kind of man that gets justified. But the proud Pharisee that prays, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like this sinner," it's that one who goes his way and will one day be humbled. How can those who receive free, undeserved, gracious mercy, how can we turn around after humbling ourselves before the Lord and then be proud and rude towards others? It simply won't happen. So there is not only a spiritual aspect to this parable that Jesus is saying, if you want to be welcomed into the kingdom and exalted by the host, then you need to humble yourself in true piety, acknowledging your sin and misery and crying out to Jesus Christ for mercy. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he will crown you. That's the attitude of a Christian. That's the spiritual application. There is also a present-day man-to-man application that Jesus is bringing to the fore. When we consider our own inability, we are opened up to faithful service, sacrificial service within the Church of Jesus Christ. And in order to prove or to illustrate what this looks like, we read earlier from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says to us, have the mind of Christ. Count others more significant than yourselves. Be like Christ, who for our sake was humbled and came in the form of a servant, giving of himself, going all the way to death on the cross. And then after the cross, receiving the crown, receiving the glory, the name above every name, being highly exalted. Make that kind of life the rule for your life. Follow in his footsteps. Romans 11 approaches this from a different way. Romans chapter 11 talks about the Gentiles being grafted into the church. And what was happening in the Gentile church is they were having pride. They were saying, well, we're so much better than those rebellious Jews. And Paul says to the Gentile church, do not boast, do not be proud that you have been grafted into Christ. Rather, stand in awe. Don't boast in the fact that you have been invited. Boast in Christ. Stand in awe of the fact that you have been called out of darkness, that you have received the call to life everlasting. So finally, we come to our third point, which is, what does humility look like? And here we put shoes on our feet here. How does this manifest itself within the church? What does pride look like and what does humility look like? Well, if building upon the humble faith that trust in Christ alone, of faith that is filled with awe and rejoices in the fact that they have been invited, acknowledging their own undeservingness, a humble heart makes itself known in how it treats and serves others. However, a proud heart that relies on its own works, its own ability, has pride in its own morality and righteousness, that's the kind of heart that will be rude and self-seeking, easily angered, and keeping record of wrong. That's the opposite of love, isn't it? Well, if you view yourself as an unprofitable servant, saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be here, then you will find it a lot easier to let others go before you. And that's what's found in our parable, letting others go before you or giving others a preferable seat. We're not familiar with a situation like this. I'll explain it in just a minute what it looks like. But first, let me give an illustration of what it could look like today. Let's say, for example, that we decide to map out three parking spots under the carport here. And there's room for three cars to fit under this carport. It's close in proximity. It's sheltered in the snow. When it's snowing outside, you won't have to go far. Your car won't be covered in snow. In the heat, your car won't be baking in the sun. It won't be hot. Just walk out the door. It's right there. There's three spots. Who should get them? Who should get those privileged positions? Should the pastor get to park out in front? How about the elders? Should the elders park there? Who determines? Who has the right to determine that? Well, that's the kind of a present-day situation, what that might look like. In this context, whenever you are called to a fellowship meal, the meal would take place around a table. And the table would be shaped like an upside-down U. It would have three sections, right? So a side, a top, and then another side. The host would sit in the middle, and the privileged position would be on his right and on his left, the most important invited guests. Then everyone else would have to sit down the two sides. And what Jesus is witnessing is a mad scramble to get as close to the privileged position as possible. Jesus is here saying, do not push yourself forward. Rather, take a lower seat. Humble yourself. Be willing to serve. Honor your brothers and your sisters. Not just applying it to the Pharisees and to the disciples, but to us. honor your brothers and sisters in the church. Think of them first, their needs. Seek to honor them before seeking honor for yourself. Children, do you know why your dad opens the door for your mom? When they go out on a date or whatever, your dad opens the door for your mom. Do you know why he does that? It's because he is honoring. He's honoring your mom. He's honoring his wife. It's a sign of respect to let someone else go first. But Jesus is here saying this should be the normal action of everyone who's invited. The entire church should be a place of deference. My gifts I put into practice to benefit you. Your gifts you put into practice to benefit others. Jesus himself not only said you need to do this, he showed it. John 13. John 13, you have that U-shaped table again. Everybody's laying down, but their feet are dirt encrusted. The disciples are sitting there, and they're all too proud to get up, to take the position of a servant, and to wash their brother's feet. So what does Jesus do? He takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes. And he washes his disciples' feet. And then he says to his disciples, as I have done, you now do. I've showed you what humility looks like. Now do it. Far too often, we have an exalted or perhaps inflated view of our own importance, while we undermine and diminish the importance of others. But when it comes to washing feet, waiting on tables, serving on that unwanted committee within the church, well, there's no glory, there's no recognition in it. I don't want to do it. Nobody is going to praise me for doing it. I mean, you can even have that as a pastor. You're tempted to preach sermons where you'll hear, good job, pastor. It's not always so fun to preach sermons that you know people aren't going to like to hear. We want to be praised by others. But Jesus is saying, go out of your way to make other people feel that their gifts, that their presence is important and needed. Perhaps you've heard of this is kind of another illustration. Perhaps you've heard that story of a visitor coming to church. And the visitor sits in a pew and a bench halfway up. And about 5 minutes before church starts, someone walks up to him, taps on the shoulder. I'm sorry, you're sitting in my seat. A visitor was asked to leave that seat because it belonged to someone else. That's not the position of a humble Christ-like heart. A humble Christ-like heart would be meeting the visitor at the door, taking them to your seat and saying, here, sit here. This is the best seat in the house. I'm going to give it to you. But it's not just present in our church activities. It's present in all activities of our lives. Children, we've just begun summer break. Have you ever complained, children, about your brother getting more ice cream? He's got more ice cream than I do in my bowl. Or have you ever complained about your sister getting a bigger piece of chocolate? When someone wins a prize that you were looking forward to or gets the recognition that you wanted. Well, kids, rest assured, you aren't the only ones who are tempted towards complaining. Your parents are too. Parents, have you ever been tempted to complain when someone gets that promotion or that recognition for something that you had done, where you do all the work and your boss doesn't praise or acknowledge you? But that's not only out there, it's present here too, isn't it? How do we seek recognition in the church? How does pride hinder our service here? Well, pride can come in many different forms in the church. One form of pride, it's very subtle. But one form of pride is when we hear sermons and we apply them to everyone else. This is a really good sermon for my sister to hear. This is a great sermon for this guy. That's pride. It's applying the text to someone else. How about unwillingness to forgive? Right. You carry a burden that you have against someone else. It's an unwillingness to let go. Pride is really an idolization of the self. Pride says, look at me while I step on others. Rather, let us seek to humbly love, to sacrificially serve, following Christ, looking to him first, and looking to the benefits of others within his church of Jesus Christ. We have been saved freely by grace, so let us humbly serve. To conclude, pride is nothing new. Pride led to the fall of Satan. Pride led to the fall of Adam and Eve. Pride is not only a relationship killer, it is a spirituality killer. Jesus' own disciples on the way to the cross are arguing, who is going to be greater? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to sit at Jesus' right or left? Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. This is Jesus, the most greatest, highly exalted person to ever walk upon the face of this earth. And Jesus said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Children, is there someone who you refuse to play with or talk to in your class? Parents, is there someone in your church who you refuse to talk to or associate with? Is it pride that is hindering you? Well, today Jesus uses the selection of seats to teach us the proper attitude of those who are invited to the feast. The attitude required is humility. Humility that is rooted in an awe, a sense of wonder, the fact that I've been invited. It's rooted in a servant's heart that says, what can I do to be a blessing to others? So today, as you go your way this afternoon, go forth with humility, rejoicing in the privilege that you have been invited, and see your gifts and talents and abilities as loans to you from Christ, that he calls you to put into service for the benefit of his people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its deep truth, reminding us of our need, reminding us of the glory of the invitation. Help us, O Lord, to be humble in regards to our own need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And help us also be humble in how we serve and minister to one another, seeing it as not only our responsibility, but a privilege to serve those whom you have placed in our lives. We pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.